Here go another preacher talking about money. Well, let me pray that spirit out of you. And then let's see what God has to say. Shall a man rob God? Anyway, let's pray. Father, I pray for those who have their hands folded because they're now pissed that somebody's going to talk about money. Release them, God. And let them know that we're gonna look at it in a way more subtle way that the enemy is trying to attack us. Enlighten us, will you? Show us ourselves. Allow us to make it appear as if there's nobody else in here but us, and that you're talking to us individually. Speak to me as well as all of us in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. We're going to read the word of the Lord, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 16. Actually, we're only going to really hang out in one verse. I'm going to read about five, but we're going to look at one verse today. I'm going to highlight it, and I want you to take some notes, even if it's not for you. I want you to take it for your kids or your grandkids or the people at work or somebody else that need to know it, but I promise you, you're going to be enlightened by the word of God today. So will you stand with me, and let's read Luke chapter 16. Touch your neighbor and tell him, we read the Bible in this church. We read the Bible. Look at the other one and say, if you haven't read it this week, no problem. We're going to read it today. Yay! Here we go. So everybody together, let's read. If the person beside you is not reading, give him a little love tap and tell him you need to read. Here we go, everybody together. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of wealth of the unrighteous, so that... This word right here called wealth, some translations has it as mammon. Others have it as money. It's way more than just money. It refers to the money you'll make in the future, the stuff you have now. It's all of it that it refers to. You're going to see it's mentioned four times in the Bible. Three of the four are mentioned here, verse number 10. Here we go. It says, he who is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. My. Next verse. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches? Watch this now. Same word here, mammon. If you can't manage money or wealth or mammon well, then who will entrust true riches to you? If you can't handle a little, why would you get more? Next verse says this. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you? My. Everything you have is on loan from God. It ain't yours. And if you think it's yours, I own my house. Okay, don't pay the taxes and see if you own it. Who will give you that which is your own? Last verse. This is the one I'm going to focus on. Most of our time will be spent here. Read it with me. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. Third use of the word, you cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. My question that bothered me about this verse is, why does he, it appears as if it's extreme. Why do you have to say, for either you will, he will, say that word with me, hate. That's extreme, ain't it? It's a little extreme. Here's another phrase. He will be devoted to one and... That's a little extreme, don't you think? Why you got to go to these extremes? You'll hate and you will despise. That's a little harsh, but we're going to talk about that. So you may be seated in the house of the Lord on today. Today I want to address the myth, if I had more money, I would be happier. It's a myth. If I had more money, I would be happier. To which you would say, try me. Give me some more and let's see. I want to test it out. I want to test it out for myself. Load me up and I'll tell you what my experience was. Woo! The second myth, I'm gonna address two today. The second myth, if I was preaching this sermon in Jamaica, I wouldn't use this myth. But since I'm preaching it in Collin and Denton and Dallas County, I'm gonna debug this myth. See, it says you can be committed to God and mammon at the same time. That's a myth. Many of you think I can be fully committed to God and fully committed to making as much money as I can at the same time. My devotion to them will be equal. I wanna remind you that you can't do that. That's what the text says. Nobody can serve two masters. You will be devoted to one, and you will give one preference over the other. Ladies and gentlemen, a couple weeks ago I started and I talked about a myth, and I want to continue on that vein today, because I said to you that if you want to be happy, then it is not an input, it is an output. Happiness. If you want to be happy at the end of your life, if you want to be happy in 5 years, then I also argued that what you sow matters. What you sow today, you will reap tomorrow. So if you sow the right thing today, you will reap happiness tomorrow. If you sow the wrong thing today, then you will reap misery tomorrow. That's what I suggested. You don't believe me, so let me show you what I mean. If you sow, I got some seeds here. If you sow debt today, I'm gonna get me some more of that. If you sow debt today, I promise you, you're gonna reap pain tomorrow. Okay? If you're in a house you can't afford, but you like the house and you've always wanted a house because you never had a house growing up, so you bought too much house. Oh, you sowing something, all right? You sowing. Then all that has to happen, priest, pastor, is the taxes of that house go up. Now, you were struggling to pay the mortgage as it was. Now, when the taxes go up, now you for sure struggling. So that's why you got to go down to the courthouse and say, listen, my house ain't valued this much. So y'all better lower it. Can I get a witness, somebody? Can I get a witness? Quit tripping. You know you do it. Y'all lying. Now, when you want to sell it, you want it to be worth that much. But when you got to pay taxes and it's just, it ain't worth that. That's because you sold something you couldn't afford. See, many of you driving cars you really can't afford. You have no business having a $700 car note. But you sold yourself into it by saying, well, if I'm gonna deal with the wheelers and dealers, I gotta be a wheeler and dealer. So you sold yourself. You told yourself, self, if you're gonna pull this off, you gotta look the part. You gotta fake it till you make it. Mm-hmm. You done listened to somebody and they done got you broke. So you sowed as much as you could, and now you reaping the pain of it. Because you couldn't afford either the car nor the house. By the way, that's also why, if you're not careful, you will sow something and then get mad at the job you got, because you need to make more money to deal with your lifestyle. And then you say, you know what? They just not for me. They not for me. They not. No, 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 no. They for you. You not for yourself. Because you got into a position where you needed them to pay you more. So now you want to control them when you have no business trying to control them. You ought to control your own money. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody today. You can be mad all you want, but I'm telling the truth today. See, there are too many people that go into a job knowing that you're going to make this amount. Then you have your lifestyle equal your income so you can't deal with no crisis. So when the crisis shows up, now you ticked off because you want to make more money and they don't want to give you what you think you're worth. So now you get mad at that. Ain't nobody put you in that situation but yourself. Now the flip side is also true. Some of you, you get an increase, and instead of pretending as if you didn't get an increase and saving your increase, you increase your lifestyle to match your increase. And you sell yourself the lie. Well, I deserve this. You used to wash your own clothes. Now you're too sedated to wash your own clothes. Preach, Pastor. You used to press your own clothes. You ain't pressing done now. Oh, everything got to go to the cleaners. Watch it now. You need to clean your... You used to clean your own house. You can't clean your own house. You done got so sedated. So as your lifestyle went up, everything went up too. Until a crisis shows up. Now you want to complain to everybody else instead of looking at yourself. I want to show you how the cycle goes, everybody. Anything that erodes your peace undermines your happiness. Anything that erodes your peace undermines your happiness. So I want to show you the cycle that, listen, this takes place every single day, multiple times a day. I want to show you the cycle that happens in all our lives. This is how it happens. Take a look at it. Here's how the cycle goes. Number one, you mismanage money. This happens all the time. You mismanage money, and because you mismanage money, number two happens, which is that you end up out of control. Then after you're out of control, number three happens, you're anxious and you have anxiety. Then number four happens, it undermines your peace. Then number five happens, now you're not happy. Can I tell you how you got here? You got here because you didn't have money, but you spent it anyways. That's how it starts. No, it starts like this, and then it just mushrooms and get worse and worse and worse and worse. Your anxiety goes up higher. Your peace is vanishing, and now you're unhappy, and you wonder why you're in the predicament that you're in. This happens all the time, ladies and gentlemen, and it's time for us to notice what the enemy is doing and deal with it. Let me give you the flip side of this. There's some of you that are extreme savers. Look at your neighbor and say, are you an extreme saver? Don't answer. It's just a question. Just a question. Let the Lord do his thing. It's just a question. Now, for the extreme savers, you were with me, but you're not going to be with me now. Because for you, Mr. and Mrs. Extreme Saver, you don't mismanage money. So you in control of everything, so you think. So you're not anxious because you got savings. And your peace is not undermined, and so you chilling. So you feel real good right now. The problem is that the person living with you ain't. The person living with you is out of control because you got all of it. It's anxious because they don't know what to do. They be like, oh, Lord, I spent a little more. I was 15 cents over budget today. What's going to happen when I go home? They don't have no peace because they're scared of you. And then they're not happy because every day they walk around with their head wrong. Oh, I wish I could have some, but I can't because they shut the bank down and I work 40 hours a week and I have nothing to show for it because we're saving everything. If you know one of those people, wave your hand real high. Wave your hand real high. Even if he beside you, wave your hand real high. I want to show you that this is a big deal. This is not a little deal. It starts with mismanaged money. Let me give you a little more. That's why when you have college students going to college and they sell their souls for a pizza, they sell their birthright for a pizza, $20, it not even cost $20, $15 pizza, and you get a MasterCard. And the cycle continues. So now you get a MasterCard, your mama been tight, your daddy been tight, so you be like, well, I'm gonna do my thing. So you do your thing, right? You start paying for everybody in the dorm, anything they want. Praise the Lord. Come to Poppy. I got ya. Okay. What you sow today, finish it with me, you will reap tomorrow. You will. It's just a matter of time. That's why you ought to be careful where you send your kids to school. Don't let me get on this path. But you ought to be careful where you send your kids to college. Because some colleges don't care about your kids. They care about the number of entering students because money is linked to it. So they wine you and dine you to get there. And after that first year, they couldn't care one rip about you because they got to go get the next student because their money is linked to the incoming freshman. And all they want to do is get your money the first year and then do not care about you. You mismanage it. You're out of control. You get anxious. You undermine peace and you lead to unhappiness. So let's see what the Bible has to say now. Let's go to Luke chapter 16 and let's hang out in verse 13. I want you to watch what the text says real closely because this is way bigger than you think. The text suggests no servant can serve two masters. Then he goes all the way down and then he makes this statement that bothers me. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now listen, why does he put the chief rival to God is mammon? He could have said anything else, but the chief rival, the person you will always fight, the person who will always want to take God off his throne and put it on it is money. And we don't even realize it. That is why my mentor taught me this early. My spiritual father in the ministry taught me this early. Behind everything visible and physical is always something spiritual and invisible. What he's suggesting is that the enemy is going to use this thing called money to topple God. He wants you bowing down to money and mammon more than he wants you bowing down to God. Mammon is looking for worshipers. People who will place their faith and their trust in it more than they place it in God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know it yet, all of us have bitten the bullet on this one. Let me show you how I know. Many of you trust your 401k and your 403b more than you trust God for your future. You place your trust there more than you trust Yahweh God because your security is in how much money you have there, not in God. And so you're arguing to yourself, well, I got to get more. And I'm not arguing against financial stewardship. I'm arguing against where your faith is. And it should not be in mammon. It should be in God. And we need to, especially here, we must know this because your temptation is to put it in mammon. And if you do, I am telling you, you're setting yourself up for a test. That's why he says the arch rival to God is wealth, mammon, or money. That's why he says it this way. He says, nobody can serve too much, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one. How do you know if you love it? You are devoted to it. How do you know if you love it? You will devote yourselves to it and you will despise the other. So, Pastor, how do we do that? Turn the page over to page 2. Let me show you how subtle this thing is. Turn it over to page 2 and you'll see it. Page 2 says this. The chief competitor for your devotion is money. What's rivaling God, what's in the battle of your life, is money. That's the chief competitor. So here's how it goes. It says, you love it And then you have a strong attachment or devotion to it. Watch the cycle. Watch the cycle now. You start out by loving it. Then you have a strong attachment and devotion to it. Then it leads to you saying to yourself, I want it, quest for it. Then it leads to your eyes are fixed on it. Don't put the other one yet. And then this is what I don't want you to miss, because most of us don't see that this happens to us every single day. Then you use money as a filter for your decisions. Watch this one. Money becomes the filter through which I make all my decisions. Let me show you what I mean. Ooh! Preach, Pastor. This is so good. Listen. Ultimately, here's what happens to us. God tells us to do something, and we don't know how we're going to do it. And so we don't go to God first. We look in our bank account first. And so money becomes the filter through which we make decisions. And if you have a little bit of money, it's okay, well, let me see. Nope, I only make $15,000 a year. Can't do it. You get more money? Oh, I make 100. I make six figures. But let me look at my bank account first. Nope, don't look like I can do it. Okay, God. So, and many a dream go unaccomplished because you looked in your bank account before you looked to Yahweh God. Listen, this is why it's your God, because you're not looking to God. You're looking to your money to see if you can do it. It's so subtle, but it happens so often, where every time a major decisions happen, you don't even go to God first. You just say, can we afford it? That's the second question you should ask. God, is this you? Is the first question you should ask. And if this is you, God, then I know you're going to make a way. That's how people of faith live. You put in your faith in your bank account and in your 401k, and you're not putting it in Yahweh. And some of you mad right now that I'm even preaching like this, because you'll be like, see, here go another person telling them that they shouldn't save. I ain't saying you shouldn't save. I'm the chief saver of them all. What I am saying is, make sure that your savings don't leave God out of the equation. That's all I'm trying to suggest. He's saying that this is a big deal. Let me show you why it's a big deal. Go back to the verse. Verse 13 of chapter 6. Let me show you why it's a big deal. When you understand the meaning of the word wealth, you understand why it's the rival to God. Because the word wealth or mammon comes from a Syrian god, which therefore means it is the spirit of mammon that you have to break. The spirit of mammon comes out of a Syrian god, which comes out of a Babylonian culture. The Babylonian culture refers to Babel, which means confusion, and on, which means sown in confusion. You remember what happened in the Tower of Babel, from which it gets its name. What happened? They thought that they could operate without God. So when you have the spirit of mammon on your money, listen to what you're saying. You're saying, I can do this without God, which now makes it the chief rival, which is why you got the spirit of mammon and the spirit of God. And every time you check your account, you either have the spirit of mammon on your money or you have the spirit of God on your money. The question is, which one do you have right now? Let me make it a little clearer. So every time you get paid, this is so important for you and others. Every time you get paid, the only way to have the spirit of God and not the spirit of mammon on your money is if you give to God first. Because giving to God says, God, I realize I can't do without you. Therefore, I'm going to honor you because it's all yours anyways. I'm going to honor you so that you can redeem the 90%, so that everything I have is not in the realm of the spirit of mammon, but it is in the realm of the spirit of the living God. Preach, Pastor. Preach, Pastor. I'm going to set you free today. I'm going to set you free. So when, listen. So when this church, 30% of it is giving, that means 70% of you, your money, spirit of mammon, all over it, and you don't even know. You don't even know. Your bank account, Wells Fargo, Bank of America, Chase Bank, all of it, spirit of mammon. What? Because you have sold yourself a lie that you don't have to give, and God can still honor you. Which proves the point. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't, you're going to choose one. And when you allow somebody else to make up in your mind that this is not worthy to get your money, or when you allow some dark African American is what I almost said. I didn't say it though. Praise God. He held my tongue. Anyways, forgive me, Holy Spirit, but let's go. Anyways, listen, this is so important. When you allow, because of some fool's actions, for you to justify not giving to God, you don't even realize you're hurting yourself in the process. You know why the number one reason why I struggled to come into ministry? Because I know God says he's going to judge me twice as hard as the rest of y'all. Who wants double judgment? One is enough. Listen, that's why God says you stay in your lane and let me deal with these fools over here. So if I want to act a fool with God's money, then you let God deal with me. But I'm too scared. That's why I don't touch it. I don't have nothing to do with it. They can rip us up. I don't care. I'm not dealing with that because I'm too terrified of what God's going to do. But listen. You don't let some fool reason your way out of honoring your God. Don't do that. You're going to give an account to God. That fool ain't going to be there to say, well, what I did, which is why they're not giving. That's not how it's going to work. God's going to say, what have you done with what I've blessed you with? So this argument that, well, you know, I don't know what they're going to do with it. You're not giving to them anyways. You're giving to God. That's your assignment. So do not let somebody have the spirit of mammon on your money because they did foolishness. And if you don't like something about whatever church you go to, then you come and say, hey, can you help me understand this? But don't miss what God has for you simply because you're mad at somebody else. It's unwise. You're playing into the devil's game of you are, by your behavior and action, not honoring God. My God. Preach, Pastor. Preach. Turn the page over. Turn the page. I'm going to help you today. I promise you today you're going to get some help. Watch it now. So let me show you the dynamic that causes us problems. It's called the cycle of the big D. The big D stands for discontentment. Contentment means being satisfied with what you have. If you're working with your kids, you knew that last month, that's what it was all about. This month, you'd know that it's about perseverance. And if you're working with your kids, that children's ministry should give you some great tools that are for you if you study them too. Anyways, and so this month is perseverance. So we're talking every week about persevering and fighting through stuff and not getting mad when stuff don't go your way. So here we go. I'm going to teach you this lesson. Contentment means being satisfied with what you have. But I want to talk about the cycle of discontentment. This happens to you at least 50 times a day, what I'm about to show you. It's in small increments. That's why you miss it sometimes. Come here. Here we go. What determines and drives discontentment? The three things that determines and drive them. Let me define discontentment for you. Discontentment ensures that I am never satisfied with what I have because of what you have or what there is to have. One more time. Discontentment, it ensures that I am never satisfied with what I have because of what you have or because of what there is to have. Don't miss that. This is huge. And it drives our debt problem and it drives our discontentment. There are three things that influence this. This is so subtle, but marketers have mastered this. So let me show you what they do. Number one problem. This is the main one of all of them. Number one, awareness. Awareness. The more you are aware, the more you want. You were fine with your shoes until you saw somebody else with some cleaner shoes. Awareness. You were fine with your car until they had an upgraded new version. You were fine in your apartment until everybody started talking about their house. What made it a problem is you were and you became aware of it. I promise you, this happens every single day. Let me show you how it happens. The reason why you ought to cancel some of the magazines you still get at your house is because the goal of the magazine is to make you aware of what's new. The reason why you ought to drive by some stores and don't go in there, you need to be driving and say, ooh, I need to go get, you know, I know what's going to happen when I go in there. I'm going to become aware. So since I don't want to be aware, I don't want to get in debt, since I don't want to get in debt, I'm not going to buy. If I don't want to buy, then I'm not going to be aware, because it starts with awareness. Let me show you how it works. It was about 2 years now. A young lady in our church came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm starting my own business, and you know, I want to design shirts, men's clothes. So I want to measure you and get you a designer shirt." I said, "Okay, yeah, let's do this." No, I was very fine with my Macy's shirts, but she introduced me to another level of shirt. So she came and they fitted me and they did everything. And then I saw the price tag. I was trying to help the little girl out. But that shirt cost me $200. I didn't say five shirts. One. By the way, when I put the shirt on, oh, it's a clean shirt now. Oh, it's nice. Oh, it's got a little name on here and everything. It's nice. Listen. You see this one? It come from JCPenney. Come here. You see this one? I can get five of them for $200. No, six actually. Six for $200. You know why I only have one designer shirt? Because I ain't spending $200 on no shirt. Now, by the way, I'm not dogging nobody in here, because I know some of y'all so sedated. Y'all do that. And that's fine. If you got the money and God can bless you with it and you're generous with your giving to God, I'm good with you. God bless you. That ain't me. No, listen. That ain't the problem, though. Let me tell you the problem. For the last 2 years, every week, they send me an email that has fall collection, summer collection, spring collection. And for the first year, it was all white guys. And then the second year, now it's all black guys. They done figured out who I am. I'm alive, y'all. I'm alive. Listen, them people good. They good. Now, they say, I didn't even know that some of the new jeans and jackets, they got like two stripes down. They sent me and said, ooh, how you think you would look in these two stripes? And everything in me, I look at the price, $700. Y'all can keep that. Y'all can keep that. So much so that I had to delete it because it was too tempting. The more aware I was, all they're trying to show me, by the way, is the latest fashion. That's it. Now, if I bought into the bug, now my budget for clothes done gone up. I'd be like, mm-mm, because I got a little rule in my house. You know the rule in my house is? Whatever I spend, Jada gets to spend. It saves everything. Whatever Jada spends, I get to spend. Praise the Lord. Say, everybody broke in my house. We good, we good, we good. Because if you buy it, that means both of us got to buy it. So it sets us free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. By the way, you know why they're sending you the 40%? Because they want you to be aware. And they know when you come into the store or when you go online. You don't need it, but you go online. Okay. All right, let me show you how much I know you don't trust God. Let me show you. When you sad, most of you don't go to your closet. You go online and buy some. Preach, Pastor, preach, 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 preach. How you know? When you sad. Yeah, believe, look at me, woe is me, woe is me. I deserve better. Nobody thinks I'm cute. So you know what you do? You go online and you look at, first of all, you don't even have to go online. because they're always sending it to you. Because if you speak into Alexa or any one of them things, they know it, record it, and then just start sending you everything you need, right? You know that. And then if you ever ask Google a question, within the hour, they're sending you whatever you just ask. So don't go searching on nothing. Or do it on somebody else's computer, and they keep you on. That's just the first one, y'all. Say this word with me. Seriously, no joke. It causes discontentment, which causes us to sow bad habits. Number two is greed. Now, this is the sexiest sin of the Christian culture. Greed. Greed is the assumption that everything you get is for your consumption. That's greed. The assumption that everything you get is for your consumption, which means, God, thanks for giving it to me. Now that I have it, it's all for me. That's called greed. And that should make your stomach churn just as much as a murderer makes your stomach. Some you've seen somebody kill somebody, makes your stomach churn. But it doesn't for us because it's a sexy sin. So the arrogance that it takes to assume that if I made it and I earned it, it's mine. You don't even see that as a problem. You actually see it as a compliment. That you're being a good steward of your own money because you're not seeing it as God's. Because if it's God's money, you're supposed to ask, God, you've blessed me with more than enough. What do you want me to do with the more than enough that you have given me? But that's a scary question for you to ask. Because he might tell you, give it away. But because you and I have gotten so used to, I've worked hard for my stuff, so it's mine. You don't know how to break that cycle. And the only way to break that cycle is to ask God, God, what are you doing in my world that you want me to be a blessing to? Do you know how many people's needs would be met if you just did what you're supposed to do? There wouldn't be a need in any church that God would not meet if every person was asking the question, God, why have you given me more than enough? This wouldn't happen. Those wouldn't be. But because the church is plagued with greed, especially if you're north of downtown, plagued, all of us, me included, all of us struggle with this one. That when I get it, it's mine. Nobody else's. Don't ask me. And then if somebody asks you for something, you're going to say, well, you were irresponsible and you didn't manage your money. And you don't even go to God and say, God, is this the person you want me to bless right now? Without exegeting and trying to determine their heart and without trying to figure out if they love you or not. Is this the person you want me to give no matter what they do? But we don't want to ask that because we might have to release some of what we got. And God's saying, the reason you're discontent, I'm telling you, it's because you and I struggle with greed, and there is no way to overcome greed. None, zero, unless you give. You release it out of you. And if you don't, you'll always struggle with greed. So then quit judging everybody else that's sinning and doing everything else when you don't want to deal with your own sin in your own life. Oh, I'm preaching now. Preach, Pastor. I know you're talking about their money and it's their God, so they don't like it, but tell them! Last one, debt. Let me leave greed because y'all not even with me on that. Y'all be like, you just need to move to the next point. come on. I got to go. Debt. You know what debt says? Debt. Here's what it says. It says, I want is better than I owe. I want is better than I owe. There are two camps that we live in. I want and don't have, or I owe and can't pay off. This is huge. You need to ask which camp you live in. I want and I don't have, or I owe and I can't pay off. Here's why this is important. When you're in this camp, God's on your side. This is important. This camp, God's on. When you're in this camp, listen, God's on the creditor side. Because whatever you owe, God says you must pay back. So don't be talking about God. Well, God, can you get them to release it? Look at God. He's going to get them to not make me pay them back. No. God's on the creditor side. Because if you owe it, you ought to. So be careful what you owe. Be careful what you owe. I don't even need to talk about payday loans. Don't get a pay. They're trying to rip you off. Just don't do it. Go beg your, swallow your pride, go beg your mama and your daddy and somebody else, but don't you get the payday loan. Them jokers are living off of desperate people's desperation. Don't, it's the worst thing you can, I'm telling you, don't do it. But you live in either of these two camps. All right, let's turn the corner and see how we can see what God desires for us in light of that. So I talked about the big D and the three. That's huge. Turn the page over. Let's go to the last page and then we're done. Come on. God's principles for this thing. The Bible says two things about money. It says be generous and be wise. From Genesis to Revelation, you will not find a believer that's stingy. The Bible says if God's been this good to you, you must be generous. Generous. Give it away. So there are two things the Bible says you ought to be the master of. You ought to be generous and you ought to be wise when it comes to your money. Look at your neighbor and tell him, be generous. Look at the other one and say, be wise. Look at that same one you just said, be wise, and say, no, for real, be generous. Look at the other one he said to first and say, are you generous? Don't answer, don't answer, don't answer. Work in progress, work in progress, work in progress. Turn to the back page, here we go. So there's three things the Bible says you ought to do. This is big. This is big. And I want you to hear the reason behind them. This is big. He says there are three things. When you get money, here's what I want you to do. Every first and 15, here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to give, because when you give, you'll be joyful. Why? Because he says it's better to give than it is to receive. So he says the way you get your money out of the spirit of mammon is if you give. If you don't give the 10, then the 90 won't be redeemed. Therefore, now you are carrying around the spirit of mammon. What's the spirit of mammon? The spirit that says, I don't need God. And none of us want that. So he says the only way to do it is to say, I'm going to give. Number two, he says, not only do I want you to give so you can get joy, I want you to save so you can have peace. The reason you have peace is because you say, why are you saving? Because you know there's a rainy day that's going to come, so that when the rainy day comes, you have peace because you can handle it and you can pay for it. And you're saying, God, thank you for blessing me enough so I can have the peace. And I am not depressed, anxious, because I don't have the resources that it takes. And then number three, watch this one. You ought to live so that you can have freedom. If you're living within your means and you're not accruing more and more debt because of your discontentment, because of your awareness of everything new, then, listen to me, then you can live in freedom. Then there's nobody holding you, a leash around your neck, trying to force your money to go somewhere, because now you're saying, God, you've given me the freedom, so whenever you ask me for it, I can freely bless others, and I owe nobody nothing, so I can walk around with confidence, even if I live in a studio apartment. At least I have the freedom I need to have. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen. This is huge, not just for this generation, but for the generation behind us. And you better model for your kids that just because you want it don't mean you need to have it. Just because you like it don't mean you need to have it. I'm getting ticked at taking my kids places. I took him, somebody gave me some tickets the other day. I didn't tell this in order service, but somebody in here need to know. Took my kids to a deal the other day. It's a true story. He's in the third row seat at the ballpark in Arlington. President George Bush's seats, then some other rich dude's seat, then this seat. My son looked at me and said, Dad, 17. Why are we in this seat? Why we can't be on the field? Boy. I almost took him straight home after that. Straight home. Straight home! You done lost your good mind. We sitting in the nosebleed next time, so you can say, can we get the seats so we can see a little closer? We raising some monsters because we've given them so much. I don't even know what to do now. I'm not joking. You gonna watch it on TV. That's what you gonna do. I literally, if any of you have some advice in this, just email me, because I'm not taking him nowhere. I said, bro, I ain't never been to a third row seat in my life. And I'm just grateful that I'm at a third row seat. And you talking about you want to go on the field? Boy, only players go on the field. said, do you know how much wheeling and dealing your daddy had to do to get to the third row? Somebody blessed us with some tickets? Come on now, be grateful. Let's go home and write some lines, 100 lines. I will be grateful. I will be grateful. I will be grateful. I did not do that. Don't send me no email. I didn't do that. But this really happened. The struggle is real with them kids. Anyways, Pastor Eric, I need a session of counseling to deal with this dude right here. Here's my point. Here's my point. Here's what I'm trying to teach him. Every time you get money, you get giving money from your mom or your grandma or your great-granny, give you some money, go to give first, please. I'm like, here's what you do, bro, every single time. You're going to give first. Because I got to teach you this early. I don't care what you got. You got to give first. And by the way, what's mine is not yours. So don't be like, well, it's mine. It's ours. No, it's not ours. It's mine. Ultimately, really, it's God's. And he lent me to steward it, not you, knucklehead. So give. Then number two is we're going to save some. He's 6 years old. Oh, yeah, he have a savings account. He's going to save some. And then number three, you're going to live on the rest. Let me tell you what live on the rest means. When you got a toy or when you want something, you buy it. I ain't buying it no more. Because what I got's not yours. That's mine. But you got to live it first before so you can model it for them. Can I get a witness, somebody? All right, let's pray. Father, all of us struggle with this, man. Every last one of us, God. Whether we're struggling with greed, whether we're struggling with awareness, whether we're struggling with debt, whether we're struggling with giving, whether we're struggling with saving, whether we save too much and don't enjoy the life you've asked us to live. Wherever we are today, will you help us to take the next step spiritually? If we've never tithed before, will you help us to courageously maybe give 10%? If we can't, give 5%, but give something so that we can progressively get there. If we do, then you will help us to be just a little more generous and increase that percentage over time. Will you just help us, please, in this area so that we take our resources from the spirit of mammon into the spirit of God? Will you teach us so that the next generation will only repeat what they have seen because it would be so second nature for them? Thanks for the opportunity. I pray that everybody will sow giving, will sow saving, and will sow living so that they can reap what they really want in 10 or 15 years. Thanks for the truth of your word. Help us to apply it and help us to teach it to somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Come on, put your hands together for God. Come on. Yeah.